Good morning, Cedar Hills. It's great to see you on this nice spring day. Isn't it nice to be able to see your lawn for the first time in a long time? Like, the snow is slowly going. Hey, we are going to dive into the talk in just a minute, but before we do that, I want to just give you a little update. Cedar Hills is taking 2 foreign short-term missions trips this year, and people on these teams are going as representatives of all of us. These 2 trips, there's one to Brazil that happens in June, and we're going to be partnering with a church that already exists there but doesn't yet have a church facility. And you as a church family have provided the funds for building that facility. The materials have been purchased, and they're actually on their way there. Then there's another trip that actually leaves this coming Friday, and that trip is going to Brazil and the Philippines. And the whole purpose behind that trip is to partner with churches in the good serving that they're already doing. There's a feeding program that we'll be participating in, as well as kind of some micronutrition. Nutrition is a real problem there, and so we'll be participating in that. And we have a picture of that Philippines team, if we could throw that up there. And I am going on this trip, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. But here's what I love about this picture. Every person in this picture, every person going on this trip, they were just like all of us. They were sitting in a brown chair, and probably around November when these trips were announced, they said maybe to going on this trip. They said, yeah, I'll at least go find out a little bit more information, open their hearts. Now, I should say, like, for my part, I have gotten to work with the volunteer leaders who are leading this trip and the Brazil trip, and I thought that my participation was going to be kind of more in the background. I thought that my participation was going to be in help on the administrative side. My participation would be supporting those leaders. But I opened my heart and then kind of half-heartedly said, well, God, if you want me to go, then I'll go. And over time, I had this really clear sense, yeah, this is for me. This is part of what I'm supposed to do. So, and that'll actually tie into where we're going a little bit later today. Inside your program, there's a half sheet of paper. It has the same picture on it. And then on the back side of it, it just has some prayer requests. You can check that out now or at any point. And I just like to invite you to pray for me, pray for the entire team. And I thought I'd just open up a prayer for all of us this morning as we're just headed into this. We leave Friday and then we're back April 11th. It's going to be an amazing time, a whole lot of travel involved. But we're going first as representatives of Jesus Christ and secondly as representatives of you, Cedar Hills. So thanks for your prayers. Let's pray together about that trip. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are at work, not just in Sandpoint, not just in Bonner County, not just in the United States, but around the world. We know that the kingdom of God is alive and well in the Philippines. And for myself, for each person on the team, would you just open our hearts, open our eyes, God, to work through us, to work in spite of us as we go and seek to encourage people in the Philippines as we serve alongside and as we get a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like halfway around the world. God, thank you that we are a church family, that whenever anyone goes out from this church family, that they go as an emissary, as an ambassador of not just Cedar Hills, but most of all of you and your son, Jesus Christ. God, thank you for working in and through us in small ways and big ways. We look forward to what you're going to do on this trip. In Jesus' name, amen. So where that trip ties into where we're going is, I talked about when that trip opportunity came up, I just said maybe. I said, well, I'll open my heart. And then over time, there was this sense like, yeah, this is exactly what God has for me. And here's the challenge that I want to issue to everyone today. If you're a Christ follower and you've never been baptized, I want to challenge you to get baptized this Easter. We have the tank already set up. And this is one of the hugest celebrations for us as a church family. So if you're a Christ follower and you've not been baptized, I'm going to challenge you to do that, and I'll let you know a little bit more about that toward the end of the gathering today. And if you're not yet a Christ follower, but you've been investigating the Christ following life, kind of wondering, wow, is this what is next for me on my spiritual journey? I'm going to encourage you to place your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe that even happens this morning. And then take that next step to go public with that faith and get baptized on Easter. Here's the thing about baptism. Baptism takes the good news of Jesus Christ and it concentrates it down into this incredible metaphor, this incredible experience, this literal all-in experience. And what baptism communicates It says, I know that I'm totally forgiven in Jesus Christ, and I know that I'm set on mission with Jesus Christ. I know I'm forgiven, and I know what's next for me as I follow Jesus Christ, as I step into full life that begins today and continues on to the end of time. So that's where we're headed today. To kind of help us get there, though, I want to go back to when I was in my mid-20s. And in my mid-20s, I had two of the most amazing summers of my life. And on these two summers, I got to work at this mountaineering camp up in the Canadian Coastal Range. Canadian Coastal Range, if you've never seen it, it is absolutely gorgeous. These incredible peaks, glaciers, gorgeous cedars, pine trees, just amazingly beautiful. A few bears here and there, but not too big a deal. But absolutely beautiful. So I was a mountaineering guide and got to take groups of high school students out in the mountains for about 6 days at a time. And it was just amazing. We're climbing glaciers, we're doing rock climbing, we're camping on snow, digging snow caves. It was just incredible. But one of the things that happens when you take a six-day trip and you're off-grid is, particularly on the guys' trips, we would develop what we just came to refer to as a mountain aroma. And this is kind of the way it went down. Like, day one, you'd just be hiking along, and whew, that's a little ripe, right? That's a little rough. But then about day three, you'd be like, oh, it's not too bad. It's a little funky, but not too bad. And then day six, you were fresh as a daisy. You didn't smell a thing because you just got used to the stink. But then you'd be walking back into base camp, and as you're walking along, like, the mosquitoes are dying in the air in front of you, just falling to the side. And then there was this moment. There was no electricity in base camp, but there was this moment. You build a fire, heat up this tank of water, and you got to take your first shower in a week. And as the water is running off and it's gray, you were just reminded, wait, I don't have to live like I was living. There are things called showers. There are things called soap. Like, I can live clean. And it was this amazing, amazing feeling. We're not talking about a shower today, but we are talking about a bath. But it's kind of a weird bath because it's actually not the bath that makes you clean. Actually, this bath just confirms that in Jesus Christ, you're already clean. That in Jesus Christ, you're completely forgiven. That in Jesus Christ, you're freed from a life of sin and death and freed for a life of joy and hope and peace and mission with Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And to help us get there, we're going to look at the book of Romans. If you have a copy of the scriptures, I'd encourage you to pull it up on your phone or open your paper copy of the scriptures. We'll be in Romans at the very end of chapter 5, right into chapter 6. Romans is a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to five churches in the city of Rome. City of Rome at the time is persecuting Christians. The persecution will actually get even worse after this letter is written. But Paul's writing to these Christ followers, these new Christ followers, and he's trying to explain the significance of Jesus Christ. And then he's trying to explain, well, here's how you follow him. Here's what a life that's centered around Jesus Christ would actually look like. And at the time, there's the Roman Emperor Nero. And Nero ruled with an iron fist. Anybody who would go against Nero, the ruler, the supreme ruler, like, they were not going to live long. And so into that context, Paul writes this letter, and he talks a little bit about some rulers. He draws this contrast between what life was like before the arrival of Jesus Christ and what life is like after the life, death, and most of all, the resurrection of Jesus. Here's what Paul writes. This is at the end of chapter 5 and verse 21. This is God's word to us this morning. It says this. It says, so just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And with that very simple sentence, Paul says there's always a choice. There's a choice of who our ruler is. There's a choice to be ruled by sin and death, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. Or there's this choice to be ruled by grace. And if we were to define those two terms, sin and then grace, we could just think of sin as that which is opposed to God. Moving away from God instead of moving toward God, those habits, those ways of being, those actions that instead of bringing life to us and others, bring death to us and others. So there's sin, that's an option, we can be ruled by sin, or there's grace. And you can think of grace as this wide embrace, it even rhymes, of God welcoming us in, of not judging us on our sin, but of seeing us as his children, as his sons and his daughters. And Paul says, we can go either way. Which do you want to be ruled by? By sin or by grace? And then as Paul continues his letter, he asks a couple of kind of awkward hypothetical questions. Let's continue on. This is in chapter 6. Paul writes this. He says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? And he answers his own question. He says, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Maybe if we were to paraphrase what Paul's saying here, he's saying, how much can I get away with and still be a Christ follower? Awkward question, right? But if we take it out of like a religious context and just put it in like everyday life, maybe the question pops a little bit more. How much can I get away with and still be a faithful spouse? How much can I get away with and still be a good employee? How much can I get away with and still be a good teammate member on the field or on the court? And the answer when it comes to the Christ-following life is we can get away with a lot and still be Christ followers. We can get away with feeding an addiction. We can get away with greed. We can get away with rage. We can get away with selfishness. But behind Paul's question is another question. Why would we want to? When we know what it's like to be clean, why would we want to go back to living in the stink? When we know what it's like to walk with Jesus Christ, why would we want to walk away from Jesus Christ? And the only way that Paul can explain this is as he's writing to the Romans, is that the only way the Romans could have done that is if they forgot who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ invites them to do. And you can kind of see him as he's writing trying to figure out, why would you go another way? Oh, the only way would be if you forgot. So Paul says, I want to remind you. And as I've read this week, it's reminded me, and I hope as we hear these words from Paul, it reminds you as well, what this relationship with Jesus Christ looks like, how significant it is, what it looks like to walk in this newness of life. Here's what Paul writes, verse 3. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And this is kind of the dark beginning of baptism. Baptism involves a death. And in some ways, it's the death of us and our old life. But more than anything else, it's the death of that sin ruling us. That's where Paul started. Remember that choice between sin or grace, which will be our ruler? And baptism is this incredible picture of death itself being put to death. When a person goes under the water, that's this representation of that sin, that death, those ways that are opposed to God, that being left behind. And what I love about baptism is it's literally this all-in experience. When we see somebody get baptized, we know, oh yeah, they have courage. They're going public with this fact that they don't want to walk away from God anymore. They want to walk toward God. And it becomes this reminder for them and this reminder for us who see that baptism. And reminders are important, right? We all need reminders because we all forget things. I love it when I go over to somebody's house, particularly if I go over to like a married couple's house, and I can look around and I can see, hey, what are all the reminders in this home that they're married? And there might be wedding pictures up on the wall. There might be a marriage certificate up on the wall. They're probably wearing wedding rings, and I look at these and I think, oh yeah, they want everybody to know that they're married. Or maybe you go into a home and there's a statuette or some sort of sports award on a mantelpiece, and you know that that's a reminder of a moment in time, of a successful sports team. You look at that and you go, oh yeah, it takes me right back to that moment. Or maybe you're like me and you have one of those white ribbons from when you were in third grade and you went to the Bonner County Fair and you made some brownies and they weren't super good, but they still gave you second runner up. Maybe you have that. And it's a reminder of that moment. It takes you right back to that moment. And this is what baptism does. Baptism is this incredible reminder that I'm forgiven, that sin and death doesn't have a hold on me anymore. And that's good news, but there's even better news, because while there's death involved in baptism, even more so, there's life involved. There's resurrection involved, because resurrection is for Jesus, but resurrection isn't just for Jesus. It's for you and it's for me. Our mission as a church is for every person in our community to experience full life in Jesus Christ. And what Paul's writing to the Romans and what Paul's communicating to us, that gets expressed in baptism. Let's read on. Rest of verse 4. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. We share in this resurrection. And then it's kind of like Paul starts snowballing. You can kind of hear the thunder as he gets more and more excited about this new life. Since we've been united with him in his death, we'll also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Once again, like, we're not slaves to sin anymore. We're freed to life in Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. This is what we celebrate on Easter weekend. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. And then this is Paul's kicker. He says, so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Dead to sin, alive to God. That's what happens in baptism. That's what happens when we place our trust in Jesus Christ. Actually, let's say that out loud. We'll do those two parts. So the first part is dead to sin. Ready? Dead to sin. Second part is alive to God. Ready? Alive to God, dead to sin, and alive to God. That's the motion of when we place our trust in Jesus Christ. That's what's confirmed, expressed, broadcast to the world when we participate in baptism. I don't know when it happened, but at some point in the history of Cedar Hills, I kind of became the baptism guy around here. And it's been a huge privilege because there are lots of parts of my role that I absolutely love. But I absolutely love baptism because every time someone gets baptized, it takes me right back to my baptism. It reminds me of that moment when I was 17 and went public with my faith in Jesus Christ. And like every spiritual journey, mine's had its own set of twists and turns. There was a time early on in my life as a Christ follower when I mistranslated the good news of Jesus Christ into judging others. There was a time when I kind of dropped out of church life entirely and thought that I could do it on my own, and that wasn't a good choice. And there's been plenty of moments of doubt along the way where I go, God, are you really there? Like, am I just speaking to myself or am I really speaking to you? But every time I see a baptism, it reminds me, oh yeah, I'm forgiven, I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive to God. And it can do that for you as well. As an individual, when you get baptized, you'll always remember that moment. And for those of us who get to watch baptisms, again, it takes us right back. We can be forgiven. We're dead to sin and alive to God. It's one thing to talk about baptism, and this is just such a huge, huge part of the Christ-following life. Every Christian tradition includes baptism. There are different views on it, but it's always this important step. And it's one thing to talk about it, but it's another thing to see it in action. And on Thursday night at the 707, we got to celebrate a baptism live in the gathering. And we hadn't even planned on setting it up quite this early, but there were some circumstances where we said, well, yeah, let's just go ahead and do this. So we celebrated the baptism of Molly McLaughlin. And before her baptism, I just said, Molly, would you share a little bit of your story with us? Would you tell us a little bit about how you came to place your trust in Jesus Christ? So I just want to read you what Molly wrote, and then we're going to see just a kind of 30-second clip of her baptism this past Thursday night. And I just encourage you, when that baptism rolls, just let's act as if it's happening right here live. And you'll hear people cheering, but you can cheer too, because Molly has tremendous courage, and she wants everybody to know about her faith in Jesus Christ. So here's what Molly wrote. She said, before I placed my trust in Jesus Christ, the focus of my life was on what I perceived as the things I was supposed to accomplish. Make a lot of money, have a perfect family, house, etc. I did this successfully for a while, which initially fueled my ego, pride, and selfishness. I've always believed in something bigger than me. I just never had a connection with Jesus Christ or God. Then she says, I placed my trust in Jesus Christ when I was in jail in February. At that point, I truly believed I would be better off dead for my kids and for all the people around me who loved and cared about me. The chaplain asked if I would like to talk to her, and for some reason, I said yes. She read me a couple of scriptures about being forgiven, and hope came through. I prayed for the next 4 days. I knew that if I wanted to survive and be who I was meant to be, I had to put my trust into Jesus Christ. I prayed for my sins to be forgiven and to let me become Christ's messenger. And then she says this. This is the resurrection part. Now that I have new life in Jesus Christ, I know that I'm not alone and that God has a plan for me. I have hope and know if I continue to put my faith in him, not only can I get through the things I'm facing, but I can do it with his will and bring something to the table. On Thursday night, Molly's brother and sister-in-law baptized her in this tank. So let's watch this baptism. There's not a lot of audio, but watch this, and then let's celebrate together as she's baptized. Check this out. I was there on Thursday night, and that still brings a tear to my eye. Like, that is a picture of this full life in Jesus Christ. That is a picture of someone reminding themselves and reminding their entire community, I'm forgiven and I'm alive to God. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. In the seat pocket in front of you, there's a little connection card, little third of a sheet of paper that looks like this. If you would pull that out, I just want to invite us to take a few next steps this morning. On the backside of that connection card, if you take a look, there's 4 different options. I'll just talk about a couple of them. The first one is on there almost every week, and it just says, I'll become a Christ follower. I'm choosing to place my trust in Jesus Christ for the very first time. And if today's your day to move from sin being the ruler to grace being the ruler, from isolation from God to connection to God in a real and deep way, you can step into the Christ-following life. And just right there where you are in your seat, you can pray to God. You can confirm that to yourself and others, just making a little check mark in that box. And say, yeah, today I'm stepping in to full life in Jesus Christ. And the second option on there just says, I'll choose to be baptized this Easter. We're going to have this tank up for the next 2 weeks. And every time you see that, maybe you'll think back to that video. And maybe you'll think back to, like, there's nothing special about this water. But what this water represents is freedom. What this water represents is new life. And if you're a Christ follower and you've never been baptized, I'm going to encourage you to start out by saying maybe. Start out by saying, yeah, God, I'll open my heart to the possibility of getting baptized. And maybe even as I pray here in just a moment, open your heart, open your mind, and say, yeah, God, what's my next step? What's my next step toward freedom? Let me encourage you, get baptized on Easter Sunday. It's something you will never forget, and it's something that will encourage your entire church family as they see this picture of what new life in Jesus Christ really looks like. Baptism reminds me I'm forgiven and sets me on mission with Jesus Christ. I invite all of us to step into that. I'd love to pray for us. If you'd be willing to close your eyes, bow your heads for just a moment. Heavenly Father, thanks for this incredible picture of baptism. Thanks for the new life that we find only in you. Thanks that you remind us over and over and over again that we don't have to be wanderers, that we don't have to be distant from you, but that we are your beloved children. We are your sons. We are your daughters. We're accepted. We're loved. We're prized because you've created us. God, where we've wandered far from you, bring us back. And God, show each and every one of us what our next step toward freedom is. The freedom of placing our trust in you, the freedom of getting baptized, maybe the freedom of letting go of an old habit or hurt or hang up. God, thanks so much for showing us who we are in the light of your love. We celebrate the life, the death, and most of all, the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and choose to step into that today. We pray these things in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.